The only way that we'll be living glory by and by is we ensure that we remain humble before our Lord. I appreciate the prayers on my behalf for those who would preach the gospel. It is a very difficult thing to think about and to consider the word of God and how the devil wants to pervert the word of God, and he has his ministers, and the temptations are very strong. So I appreciate the prayers. And think about what some things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, Solomon, as you continue to think about the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Remember, we studied, of course, Proverbs 1, verse 7, said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Many people don't hate things and consider that's a bad thing, and sometimes it is bad. We recognize that God's thoughts and ways are much higher than our ways and thoughts. And the things that God hates that we must hate also, especially when we see it in us. That God hates pride, as Proverbs 8 and verse 13. So tonight we're going to discuss why. Why does God hate pride so much? In Mark chapter 7, Jesus' words, and Jesus is speaking in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23. Look what defiles the man. Jesus was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Now, before we think about, you know, concerning the problem of pride, sometimes you think about, well, wait a minute, Steve, isn't pride a good thing? You're supposed to, you know, be proud of your children and what they're doing and their accomplishments and awards and all of that. Well, that's really the idea of pleasing. When you look in the Bible concerning pride, you know, the Bible definition of pride is basically an inordinate estimation of oneself, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, as in Romans 12 and verse 3. And the whole thing is that where does it come from? Well, it comes from the heart. We weren't born evil. The devil tempts us to sin, as James 1 verse 13 teaches us. And we desire these things from our prideful heart. We think about concerning where it's coming from the heart. It starts in the heart and it hardens the heart. When you think about the example of Pharaoh, and you remember over and over again, what did he do? He would say to Moses when he asked to let the people go in accordance with God's will, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And he showed him the miracles, wonders, and signs. And over again, what did he do after, you know, he wanted it to be gone? He hardened his heart. It was out of pride that he hardened his heart against God. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus knew the hearts of the Pharisees, and of course he knows our hearts. And he exposes their hearts before all the people. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Now you have to understand concerning when you look at the scribes and Pharisees, here is the religious elite. It would be as if you were saying the most noted false teachers out there, like Joel Osteen and several others, put their confidence in and trust in, and exposing them before all the people. Jesus said, "What are you, scribes and Pharisees?" and calls them hypocrites. Why? For For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Well, because they appeared so righteous on the outside. But Jesus exposed their hypocrisy of their hearts. They were prideful. They were arrogant. And they did things to be noticed by men. He said, well, okay, I understand the problem of pride in the Bible and the Pharisees, but, you know, certainly I'm not like that, and certainly I couldn't be like that. Well, we need to take heed lest we fall. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, Hezekiah was a righteous king, and we recognize in his humility, when it looks like the Assyrians were going to take Judah there in Jerusalem, we see that he trusts in God as he was threatened by the king of Assyria. He prayed to God, and God answered his prayer, and 185,000 died as a result. And when he was about to die, he prayed to God, and God promised him 15 more years of life. And God provided that for him. But we notice here in verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 32, the great danger when you think about, I've got this wonderful answer to my prayer, and that's a good thing. You ever think about the possibility, though, concerning pride becoming a problem in our heart? Well, it was for Hezekiah, because verse 25 says, Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received. Why? Because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. It was later on, but his heart was prideful. God hates pride. It hardens the heart against him, the choices and the decisions that are made. God hates pride. It's against him. What's another problem of pride of which God hates? In Romans chapter 12, we quoted the passage but didn't turn to it. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said, in verse 3, he said, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Notice the way the Apostle Paul writes, because you can remember that the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, was prideful as he's trying to destroy the Christians and the church which Christ built and purchased with his own blood. And we look at Paul during that period of time, Saul, who became Paul, and now through the grace given to me, he recognizes it's through God's grace that he could be forgiven of his sins. And so he's not going to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, because when he was thinking that way, he did wrong. He was sinful. He was arrogant. He said, you think so as to have sound judgment. We think about the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18. And notice in the difference where they're praying to God. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told this parable because there were some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. Well, this would fit perfectly with the Pharisees. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Notice the way the scripture puts it as far as, hey, he's praying to God, isn't he? Well, he's praying this to himself. Look at the arrogance in the statement. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Why? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We see that it hinders humility. Pride hinders humility. You cannot be humble if you have a prideful heart. And he's thanking God that he wasn't like this other sinner, and yet he was a sinner. And it's not like he was even wanting mercy from the Lord. While the one who was the publican asked God to be merciful to him, he recognized that he was a sinner. In James chapter 4, the scripture says he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It hinders humility. When you think about, you ever think about having an award? Here's the most humble person in our department, and the person receives it. Clearly, you cannot be receiving a prize like that, can you? Otherwise, you don't maintain humility. See, because here it could be a source of pride. Pride hinders humility. And then when we talk about how we should be sorrowful for sin, as we looked at the example of the publican in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian brethren, there were some many difficult things that the Apostle Paul rebuked the Corinthians for, many, many sins that they had committed that needed to be corrected. And we see the Apostle Paul in his mindset before we get to verse 10. He said in verse 8, though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to what? According to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. Godly sorrow produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But what about the prideful person? Is a prideful person, yes, he can change, but in that mindset, is he going to have the godly sorrow leading to repentance? No, he's not going to have the godly sorrow leading to repentance. He's going to have what the latter part of verse 10 says, the sorrow of the world producing death. That is what he's going to have. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, in 1 John 1 and verse 8, the Apostle John, writing to brethren, this apparently was a problem in the first century. Again, as I look upon this passage, I can only out loud when I think about somebody publicly on a religious station saying that, oh, I've never sinned. Well, we as Christians, we're forgiven of all our sins, and once they're forgiven, they're forgotten, and so do we ever sin again? Well, I'd be prideful to say, no, we don't. Because 1 John 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, who do we make a liar? Well, you say, well, of course, yeah, we're liars. Oh, but the scripture says, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We think about concerning pride prevents us from asking forgiveness for our sins. Or if we do that, it's not from the heart. It's maybe to avoid the consequences of our actions, to make it look better. It suppresses sorrow for our sins that we have committed against a holy and righteous God. In Proverbs 28, in Proverbs chapter 28, what Solomon says here by inspiration in verse 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. The prideful person is generally going to try to conceal his transgressions because he thinks that's the way he's going to prosper. When you think about a problem sometimes of children, that they'll try to hide what they've done, or maybe as you look upon, you know, I've done this with my friends, and they're pretty proud of what they've done and so on. But hey, we got to make sure our parents don't find out about what we've done, and so we're not going to do that. Or if we do, it's going to be a matter of not confessing and forsaking them. But the scripture say concerning the humble person is going to confess and forsake them. He is the one who's going to find compassion. Pride suppresses sorrow for sin. When we think about pride also, and concerning what they did to Jesus, in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They weren't showing any respect. They were mocking him. They were scoffing at the Son of God. They spat on him. They took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put on his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. You think about Jesus being bloodied and beaten. He'd been scourged. You think about all the blood. The scripture said in verse 26, he had been scourged. So you think about how painful it would be concerning the garments and, you know, the blood that was there and being pulled off and putting back on, how painful that must have been, along with the scoffing at the Son of God. Verses later on, here Jesus is between two thieves in verse 38. In verse 39, those passing were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified him were also insulting him with the same words. And so you think about it, in their pride. Here they're doing this to the Son of God and have no fear of that. And Jesus has the power to call 12 legions of angels and destroy them all. Jesus took upon all of that. He said, "Well, God hates pride. Shouldn't he have recompensed them for their sin?" Well, who is paying the guilt for their sin? Well, Jesus was. And Jesus is paying the price for our sins also. So if we ever think about concerning what it cost God, and we think about our own lives, and if our sin cost us our son or daughter, our grandson or granddaughter, our best friend, we can think about how much God suffered through on our behalf. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Scoffing the Son of God. And he didn't fight back, but he was willing to die for them, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Imagine if Jesus was prideful and would have given in to temptation. But thankfully, he didn't. And eventually it sabotages the soul Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. The prideful person doesn't see that, though. They would think to themselves, no, it's going to hold me well, because many times the people are praising that prideful person and lift him up. We think about the danger in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have elders now. There's a danger in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You look on the qualifications. He said in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, why should you not have a new convert be an elder? Well, because it said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. How easy it is for pride to go to that person's heart who is inexperienced. And they might have good and honest heart, but the whole thing is concerning that power, how easy that can go to somebody's head. And as you think about sabotaging the soul, when you think about the importance of elders, well, thank God for our elders. They watch over our souls. They make sure the truth is being preached. They have the understanding to be able to convict the gainsayer. They're convict the false teacher. They're going to try to make sure that the church is pure. That pure teaching of the Word of God. Discipline the flock. Withdraw from those who are unruly. So that we eventually in the end could be pleasing to our head, the Christ, who's head over all things of the church. And to whereby we can be united, love one another, and stand for the truth of the gospel. In humility, each individual doing its part. You know, you could have added one part concerning the ants is, you know, concerning teamwork. Each and every one of us working together, as in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Each one do its part to build up the whole. But here you allow pride to get in. And you have a prideful individual like a Diotrephes. Oh, the church can just be totally destroyed, can't it? It only takes one person. And we see concerning how much God hates pride. And we know the truth of the statement that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. You see concerning a prideful person and they refuse to repent of their sins. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with to protect the flock against danger. So we're thankful for godly elders who hold up the truth of the Word of God. When we consider Satan, you know, Satan may not tempt you to murder somebody. I would never murder somebody, no matter how angry I was. I wouldn't do that. Take heed lest you fall, I guess. But still. But if he can get you to be prideful, you'll suffer the same consequences they will. Well, that doesn't seem right. Because you think about in the scheme of things, it seemed like murder should be, we have the death penalty for murder, right? But we recognize concerning sin, put Jesus on the cross. And we have to be very careful after a period of time. We can look at several examples in the Bible, but especially going back to Hezekiah and thinking about his example. Remember back in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Here you get an answer to your prayer. All right, I know I've got 15 years of life. God said so. I've got 15 years of life. And apparently, at least for a period of time, it went to his head. And he gave no return for the benefit he received. His heart was prideful. And there was a consequence, wrath coming on Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 26, however, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah? Well, it's very likely that if he doesn't humble the pride of his heart, it very likely would have come upon that generation. Because if you look at the time frame, it's probably 100 years or so later on that wrath comes upon them, and not in that generation. And so the whole thing is that even pride goes to your head and you wake up and realize, I'm not doing right. I need to humble my pride. Have you seen Christians do that? Maybe elders or evangelists or other faithful men and women who are elderly sometimes. You look at how much I've done for the Lord all these years. And whereby they start to get prideful, maybe about some pet doctrine, some pet thing that they're going to push on the brethren. No, we're not putting up with that. We're not. And they humble themselves and confess their wrongs. God's plan will work if we work His plan. We can keep everyone humble. You look at the example of pride concerning Naaman. And at first, when he's told to go dip seven times in the Jordan River. Oh, that muddy Jordan. We've got better rivers than Damascus. Yeah, I'm a great man. I expect you to wave your hand over the place and said, heal the leper. Some great, fantastic thing. That's what people expect, right? To dip seven times in the Jordan River, that's nothing big. Nothing, just amazing to everyone. And yet, we look at the servants in 2 Kings chapter 5. His servants. And you have to realize, you know, we look back during that time, we are really so spoiled, aren't we, as Americans? As you think about concerning the not being during that period of time, you think about a king or this army, one who's the head here, and your servants are going to say something to you that you don't like, off with their head. In 2 Kings chapter 5, they speak to Naaman because he's furious. He's furious about being told to dip seven times in Jordan, verse 11. In verse 12, he said, aren't the waters of Damascus better? He goes away in a rage. And then rage. And the servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Yeah, he would have done some great thing, right? Yeah, I would have done that. How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be clean? It's simple. You want to be, here's an incurable disease. You want to be cured? Verse 14. He went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Talk several things about those who don't believe your baptism. Don't believe baptism is essential to salvation. What is the problem there? Well, the devil obviously is working there. And there's a prideful heart that they've been told, and here's what the word of God says. Well, I'm not going to humble my pride. But Naaman did, and you can too tonight if you need to obey the gospel of Christ. And you're a penitent believer. Saul had been prideful before. He humbles himself. And when he's told to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, he immediately responded and was baptized, went on his way rejoicing and preaching the gospel of Christ, being a humble disciple of the Lord the rest of his life, even to the point of death. Will you humble your pride tonight? You need to be restored. When you think about the example of Hezekiah, God's not going to give us more than we can bear. And we think about concerning dealing with difficulties, and you think about dealing with persecution, what should that help you to do? Well, it should help you to remain humble, shouldn't it? Problem is, if we aren't receiving persecution, maybe we're more going to be more tempted to be prideful and arrogant and condescending. If you need to be restored, or obey the gospel, God calls, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.